Well, good morning. Okay, so what I need from you this morning, I'm up here, I'm a bundle of nerves. I need a little bit of something back from you all. So good morning. Good morning. Thank you. As Ryan mentioned, I teach school, and that's one thing I require my students the first thing in the morning is when I greet them. I get at least an audible greeting back, so I know that, at least I know that they're alive. After that, they can go back to their blank stares and everything else, but at least know that they're with me this at the very start. And thank you, Ryan, for making sure everyone knows the connections there. I was trying to think that through in my own head, how I'm best going to word all that, because it is a confusing little thing there. But and I was honored to have Justin and Ryan, both as my teachers growing up, and I have a lot of gratitude towards them for the role they played in me becoming the man who I am today. So those of you that are teaching, whether it's Sunday school or school, or whatever it is like that, you never know. Maybe one of your students will one day be back at your church sharing in a message. So God does crazy things. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, there is so many wonderful, amazing things that are in Romans 8 for the believer. And the start of Romans 8, there's really bookends for the chapter in chapter 8 here. And it starts with this idea of no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it ends with nothing can separate from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And so as we look at what God has for us here this morning, I want to caution or throw out a warning to unbelievers, because in this passage, what we have here is for believers, and it is, there's many wonderful things, and I don't want to dampen or I don't want to downplay what God is saying here to believers to in some way help not unbelievers feel comfortable, if that makes sense. So if you, I don't know where you find yourself at this morning, but if you're a believer, what we have here this morning is for you. If you are outside of God right now, this is not for you. However, it can be for you. And that's the beauty of this. The message I'm preaching this morning is going to come out of the last verses there of Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. But really, there's just this buildup all through the chapter. And when I preached this message before at Central, my home congregation there, it was the fifth or the sixth message that I had in this chapter. And so what we want to do this morning is briefly run through the rest of chapter 8 together. And it's going to be a very, very just briefly hitting on that. And unfortunately, it's not going to do it justice. So hopefully what it does is whet your appetite a little bit. You'll go back and maybe look deeper into the things that we see here. But in Romans 8, we have really a picture of the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And so there's many roles that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a believer. And that's what we're going to kind of be looking at this morning. And if you're able to, I'd like you to stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning. And we're going to read the entire chapter of Romans 8 here this morning so we can kind of get a good context for what we're going to be looking at. So this is Romans 8, verse 1. The 39, and I'm going to be reading this in the ESV. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's been wonderful to be here this morning with you all and worshiping in this way and just through our singing time this morning and also the Sunday school lesson. There's just been confirmation that God has given that this is indeed where we're supposed to be at this morning in Romans 8. It felt like the Sunday school lesson tied well into this idea of what do we do with this discouragement that we face in our lives, because it's a very real thing. Discouragement, suffering, pain, it's something we face in our lives. And so as we go down through this, I think we'll find hopefully some answers found here in the scriptures for that. So as we look at the roles of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, the first thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit brings freedom. In verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Ryan read this morning, that we see our struggle with sin. We know what we're to do, but we don't do it. The things that we know to do, we don't do. Oh, wretched man, who can deliver us? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this struggle with sin that we're dealing with every day. Maybe every moment of every day. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 8 and we see there's no condemnation there. In fact, there's this new law, the law of the Spirit in verse 2, that comes through Jesus, God's Son. And so the Holy Spirit brings freedom, the Holy Spirit gives life. He sets our minds, our greatest commodity that we've been given. He sets our affections, he sets our way of thinking. He directs our will to the things of the Spirit or the things of God. And he dwells in us in verse 9. And he gives life in verses 10 and 11. And we see also it's through the work of the Spirit that we become heirs. We have this relationship with God. And through that, there's a cleansing of the Spirit that happens in verses 12 and 14. And with that cleansing is a mortification or a putting to death of the things of the flesh. And a vivification or a bringing to life of things of the Spirit. And this work of sanctification in our lives to bring us to a place of holiness. In verses 15 and 17, there's a witness of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is bearing witness with our spirit. There's a connection. There's a regeneration that has happened that's working towards a glorification. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what is to come. He's a sample of what is to come. And we experience heavenly blessings on this earth, but not fully. Not in the way that God has intended them to be. And we see in verses 18 to 23 that there is suffering. And that's a promise. For the believer, this suffering in life is a promise. It's a guarantee that we will suffer. But then we also see in verses 23 and 24 another promise or another guarantee. And that is one of an eternal experience with God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us because we are weak. We are still bound in this earthly body. We're still on this earth. And we are unable to pray the way we ought to. In verse 28, a very familiar verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We have to remember that the Spirit is interceding for us, but it is according to God's purpose for our good. It is not His good for our purpose. Too many times we like to get that mixed around to where we want God to be good so we can work out our purpose. But God is not interested in our comfortability. God is not interested in an ease of life for us. God is interested in a life of transformation for every one of us. And transformation comes through adversity. Comes through hard times. And we see in the life of Joseph that what was meant for evil, God makes it good. And the goal in all of this is a glorification. In verses 29 to 30, there are some loaded words in there. And that is in our passage this morning. So we'll read through the verses and I'm not going to try and understand all of this. All I know is that this is true. Right? It says that for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And that brings us then to verse 31. And looking at the certainty that the Spirit brings, the assurance of our salvation that the Spirit gives us. And there's three things in verses 31 to 39 that I want us to find here in these passages. And one is the foundation of our hope of glory. Secondly is the fullness of our hope of glory. And the third one, the finality of our hope of glory. And so in verses 31 to 32, we see the foundation of our hope of glory. He says, what shall we say to these things? What more can we say about these wonderful things that he's already laid out for us? Sure, in Romans 8, but if we go back to chapter 3 of Romans, he's talking about the righteousness of God. How righteous God is. And then he says, no one is righteous. All have fallen short. No one is righteous. No, not one. And then he ends chapter 3 with this righteousness coming through faith. The righteousness of Jesus being imputed on us, given to us through faith in his finished work. And in chapter 5, he talks about because of this relationship or this faith we have in Jesus, now we have peace with God and we have a new life in Christ. And then, of course, in chapter 8, we have life in the Spirit. We're now heirs with Christ, heirs of God. And we have this future glory to look to. So these are the things that he's saying. What shall we say about these wonderful things? And we see, too, in these verses that this foundation is based on God's love for us. His everlasting love for us. A never-ending, never-dying love that he has for us. Then he asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And like we already talked about in Sunday school, discouragement comes. So we can kind of answer this, right? We know there are things against us. We face opposition in life. We face battling our flesh daily. We face sin. We face dealing with the law. We face discouragement. We face these temptations that the devil throws our way. There is opposition there. But if we go back up to verse 18, it says, nothing that we face in this life, nothing can be compared to, or nothing is worth what we're going to experience. Nothing can compare to the final glory that we'll experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can successfully stand. Going back to 28, all things work for good. Those oppositions, that adversity, those difficult times in your life, that is not the end of that. There will be a time, whether in this life or in glory, where it will be made right. All things will work for good. And from this, then, we do experience a comfort. It's not a comfortability or a life of ease, but we find comfort in facing these adversities in our life, that there is a purpose behind them. And we realize that we are also eternal. And what we're doing here on earth, yes, it matters, but it is not the most important. There's something coming yet for us to experience. He goes on to say that God gave his son, or he did not spare his son. In Acts 2, verse 23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God was not up there panicking. Oh, humankind has fallen. What do I do? No, this was God's plan from the beginning for him to have ultimate glory for his name. And we see that God gave us the greatest gift he could have ever given us, and that is of his son. And we celebrated that this last week with Christmas and the joy that's there for us to have. He came to save us. Once again, not just for us, but for his Father's glory. And this Christmas, I've just been having this song, O Come Emmanuel, kind of on repeat. And there are just so many phrases in there, right? Because we have Emmanuel meaning God with us. God has come down to earth in the form of Jesus. And then Jesus died, rose again, and went back to the Father. But he told his disciples before he left, he said what? That I will not leave you comfortless. I will send someone unto you. So now we have the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwelling us. But these are some of the phrases in that song. Come, O come, Emmanuel, ransom the captive. We're mourning in exile until the Son of Man appears. Free from Satan's tyranny, the oppressive power of sin. Free from that. Save from the depths of hell. Give victory over the grave. His very coming cheers the soul, dispersing the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows are put to flight. And our response to all of this is what? Rejoice. Rejoice. And so if he's willing to give us this gift of his only son, he goes on to say, what will he spare? What will he withhold? He's not going to withhold anything for us that is needed for our salvation. From the very start of us being justified to the very end to our glorification with him. John Flevel says this about this passage. He says, how is it imaginable that God would withhold after this spirituals or temporals from his people? How shall he not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, and glorify them eternally? How shall he not clothe them, feed them, protect, and deliver them? Surely, if he would not spare his own son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that he should, after this, deny or withhold from his people, for whose sakes all this was suffered. Any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. And so this is the foundation of the hope of our glory. And now we move on to the fullness in verses 33 to 34, the fullness of our hope of glory. And he asks another question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because when Jesus came and he conquered death and the grave and took on him the sin of the whole world, he had a perfect defeat of our adversary. And so he asks this question, if there's a perfect defeat of the adversary, who is going to bring a charge against us? In Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5, this is what it says. He said, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with your vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." There's no charge that can be brought to a believer that can stand. And with this perfect defeat of our adversary, there's a perfect defense as well that we have with our advocate. Because Jesus did it all, right? He came. He lived as a man. He did many wonderful things. He took on him the sin of the world. He died. He rose again. Now he's back at the right hand of the Father. And we see that there is no condemnation because we have this perfect advocate interceding for us. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we're wanting forgiveness of our sins, maybe it should say he is faithful and merciful. Right? Maybe that's what we would expect. What we have here is God being a just God to the point where when Jesus or when we come to him and we confess our sin, the Son is sitting right there to his right. And I think, and this is how it works in my mind anyway, he's looking over to the Son. And all the Son has to do is show his hands. And God says, "You're right. It's already been paid. I'm a just God. I am faithful and I am just and I will forgive." Because when Jesus came and he died for our sins, he died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. They are covered under his blood. And this very thing should within a believer create an unshakable security in the face of tremendous suffering. And I'm sure there are people that you can think of that you see this evident in their lives. Though they're going through something tremendous, through tremendous suffering, they are being unshakably secure in Christ. And then verses 35 to 39, we see the finality of our hope of glory. And he asks another question. Can anything separate us from the love of God? God's love doesn't stop. There's nothing that can end God's love. It is an eternal love. It is a never dying love. And he goes on to list things that we experience in life, to a certain degree anyway. He says, tribulation. Can tribulation separate us from God? Every kind of trouble or evil that we face in life, can that separate us from God? Can distress, discouragement, the inward feeling of the anxiety that we experience in life, can that separate us from the love of God? Persecution, undeserved violence or harassment, can that separate us from the love of God? He mentions poverty and these two things of famine and nakedness. Can that separate us from God? Danger, sword. And then he quotes from Psalm 44 in verse 36. And I'm going to read these verses in Psalm 44, verses 17 to 26. So in verse 17, this is how it starts out. "All this has come upon us." Listen to what they say. "All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way." He said, we're being faithful to you. We've not left you. Then verse 19 says, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he goes on to this cry. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up and come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And this is the verse that he's quoting here. We're being killed all the day long. We're guarding sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37, before we get there, we see that God allows things in our lives. We look at the life of Job. Even John in our Sunday school lesson. Right? He's locked up and he sees all these things, or at least he's going to hear about all these wonderful things that are happening. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. And in that passage that I think he quotes, I forget now where it's from. It was mentioned in class. But I believe in that passage in Isaiah, it says the captives are set free. But Jesus leaves that out for John. So God allows things in our lives. He doesn't spare us from those things. He allows in our lives. And we go back to the life of Job. May we have that attitude of the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this transformation comes up way ahead of our comfort. Because that's what's important in the life of believers, is a life of transformation, a life of sanctification. And adversity plays a huge part in that in our lives. The discipline of the Lord in Hebrews 12. The Lord, whom he loves, he's going to chasten. He's going to discipline them. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And these things of suffering and trials and discouragement should not shake the believer's security. Because there is no one that can stand. There is no one that can bring a charge against us if we are in Christ. And then verse 37, I love verse 37. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This idea of being more than conquerors, not only do we get through those times of suffering and adversity in our lives, but now we can take those times of sufferings in our lives and we can put them on the ground and we can stand on them and use them as a platform to help others. Because we know what they're going through now. We've been through that. And we can turn around and use those to help others. So not only are we conquering it through the Holy Spirit in our own lives, but now we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use that in our lives to be a blessing and help others find victory in those areas. So it's not only are we finding this, but now we're getting up and we're serving others through him. And this is all through the work of him who loved us. It's not separate from that. He goes on and asks some more questions. Can our fears separate us? Can death separate us from the love of God? And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So death cannot separate us from the love of God. Can life separate us from the love of God? Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Angels. Hebrews 1:14. And they, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And he mentions principalities and powers. And we see principalities and powers come up in Ephesians 6. Where then after that it talks about putting on the whole armor of God so we're able to stand in the evil day and to fight against these things. And in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Can present things separate us from the love of God? We know that we serve a God. Many times in Scripture he said, I am. He is the I am. He's with us always. Can future things, the things that are unknown, that we don't know what's coming next, we don't know what's coming this afternoon or tomorrow or this next week, can those things, fears of those things, separate us from the love of God? In John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. would not be afraid of what the future holds. Can height or depth separate us from the love of God? God has descended into the pits of hell, and he sits in glory. And the psalmist says, where can I go to hide from you? If I go to the depths of the earth, you're there. If I climb to the heights of the highest mountain, there you are. Can anything, any other creation separate us from the love of God? We serve a creator God who has created all things that we see and is sovereign over all. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So as we look at this, the foundation of the hope of our glory, the fullness of it, and the finality of it in these verses, it's all through the work of Jesus Christ, coming as a baby, dying on the cross, rising again and interceding for us now. And it's that gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer that we can face every day, no matter what comes in those days, whether it's blessings and good times, whether it's sufferings and heartaches. We sang a couple songs about Jesus being our shepherd and how he leads us, right? And at times he makes us lie down in those green pastures, and other times he's leading us beside still waters and through the valley of the shadow of death. But the idea is he's there, leading and guiding, directing. And what we face in this life has purpose. It has meaning. There are reasons why we go through things. And a lot of it is for a transformation in our own lives, so that we can be sanctified, to be made more like Christ, so that we can reign with him in glory one day. Will you stand with me for prayer? Father God, thank you for this time that we have to be gathered together as believers in this place. God, thank you for this church here and the body of believers that are represented here. And God, I just ask that you would continue to work your will and your way in this church and in every believer here that is present here today. And as we go forward from here, God, that we would rely on who you are, not on our own works or our own abilities or our own strength, but we would lean heavily into you, and that we would find you faithful. God, thank you for those difficult times in our lives that grow us and stretch us and conform us into who you are. And thank you for the promise that we have that one day you will come and you will gather us to yourself, and we will be able to reign with you in glory. And we're looking forward to that day. Help us to be faithful until you return. Just thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.